Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman with you today, daring you to be Lutheran. Daring to look at the creeds of the Christian Church. Not because they're simply the words of men, but because they confess the truths of Holy Scripture. You don't like the creeds? Well, do you not like what the Word of God says?
That's essentially what you discover.
Right.
Really? That's a pertinent point.
So the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. This is a drum that we've been beating over and over again because of some of that disdain for the creeds. But hopefully this has been helpful for you folks so that you can see that, you know, really everybody has a creed. Everybody's confessing what they believe to be true.
Yep.
It's just what will you confess?
And we're back to our drum that we've beaten for years. Everybody has a creed. The real question is, which one is it? Is it the one that's faithful to the Scriptures? Namely, do you confess the Lord's word, or do you confess your own? Or let's put it this way. This is Kuhlman's track that I've been on for years now. Do you think that you have better words than the Lord? So a lot of people do. And this is why they disdain the creeds and say, well, that's just a man-made word. And lo and behold, what you discover with these people who say, no creeds, only the Bible. All of a sudden, when you take them to the Bible, they don't believe what the Bible says. Take and eat, this is my body. Oh, that isn't what that means. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that can't, no, that's not baptism. No way. Peter says in Acts 2 that baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all. And all of a sudden, these people who say, only the Bible say, oh, that isn't true. So I think we've located something very important here, that there's something else going on with people usually who disdain and despise the confession of the faith from the Scriptures that we have in the creeds.
And if I might use another Kuhlmanism, this is what happens when you interpret the Scriptures rather than the Scriptures interpreting you. You define who God is and what he does, rather than God declaring who he is, what he does, and declaring who you are.
Right. And one of the things that the Apostles' Creed confesses from the Scripture, that it is like a chicken bone in most Protestants' throats, is he descended into hell. And that's what the Scriptures teach, but let's take a look at it.
I always go on a long rant about, you know, what descended into hell, why does that make it into the creed? I mean, you know, when you look at the amount of ink that the Holy Spirit spends on this particular teaching in Scripture, it's not very much. He spent a lot more ink on, for instance, the transfiguration of our Lord. Why don't we confess the transfiguration of our, why the descent? Well, it must be important. It must be important for the church to confess this.
It certainly is.
So now why? That's what we'll look at today.
I've got 1 Peter 3 in front of me.
Okay.
I'm going to start at verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins. Oh boy, that's a whole thing right there, a whole other topic. But that's true as well. Now, here's another example where people who despise the creeds will then despise what the Scripture teaches about what Christ did in his atonement. Did he die for all sin and every sinner? Some will say, no, he didn't.
I'll bet you're going to have a lot of chicken bones, even in this one verse.
Oh, tons. So he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous.
When I'm not unrighteous. Oh, go ahead.
Exactly. That's exactly right. I'm pretty good.
I just haven't, you know, polished off that inner spark in me and put it to good use yet.
Mr. Gnostic. So he died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which... Now here's the chicken bone, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. And then, of course, he said, now baptism now saves you, just like that water saved Noah and his family.
Right, right.
That's another study there. But again, the text is that Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. That's the end of verse 18. So after he dies and after he's buried, this is where we left off last time.
Right.
He is raised bodily. And what is one of the first things that he does? He goes and he proclaims to the spirits in prison. I think the Greek word there is keruso. Actually preaches.
Let me double check.
I'm pretty sure that's correct. He carusos the spirits in prison. Now, the big question is, what's he preaching? Now, a lot of people, I can't remember the name right off the top of my head. I should have looked done a little prep here. But there are many scholars, Protestant as well as Roman Catholic and others, who would say that this occurs for the sake of giving the dead a second chance.
Right.
Like, because they teach, these people teach, that all people go to heaven and nobody goes to hell in the long run.
Right.
There is no eternal hell. There may be a
hell, but it's not eternal.
Yeah, yeah. And so is that what Jesus is doing, is giving people a second chance? Well, of course not, because Scripture teaches that it is appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment. That's it. You either go to heaven or you go to hell, and that's where you're at forever.
Yeah, and I always refer to the rich man and Lazarus, too, and the one in torment and the other one at Abraham's bosom, and
yeah,
the chasm that has been fixed that no one can cross over and so forth. So he goes, the resurrected Jesus, his first resurrection appearance, is to the spirits in prison, for those who are in hell, and he kerusos them. It's the preaching word there, yeah. What does he preach?
His victory.
Now, this particular passage doesn't give us the specifics.
That's right.
I have a Colossians.
Yeah.
Let me just Colossians 2.
Yep, I was thinking the same thing.
Okay.
So go for it. It's 2 verse 15, right?
Right, and he talks about canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
There you go. So God triumphs over who? The rulers and authorities, that is Satan and all his cronies, all of his beasties.
Right.
And so the descent into hell is Christ proclaiming his triumph over all. I mean, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns over everything, including the demons and Satan.
It is just as when his resurrection appearance to the disciples and to many people during those 40 days, it is the revealing of the "it is finished" sacrifice on the cross. It is the victory, proclaiming the victory over sin and death. Well, this too is proclaimed then to the spirits in prison.
That's right. So there is no doubt about it.
Not so that they have a second chance, but that they too might give their amen. What you say, Jesus, is true.
Yeah.
We didn't believe it in our lifetime, but now we have to confess it to be true.
Right. I'm looking at another text that references his descent, and this is Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is another reference to his descent into hell. So you have 1 Peter 3, now you've got the Ephesians 4, and again, connect that with the Colossians text. What is he doing? Proclaiming the victory. Now, these people, again, don't get a second chance. We have to say that again. It's proclaiming his victory. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is no doubt about it. And that's why another passage comes to mind. Maybe you've got it ready. Philippians?
Yeah, yeah. And I'll just read part of that. I'll begin at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole world will bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
That's the key to the descent.
Right.
He is the Lord.
Right. The Lord even over hell.
Mm-hmm.
Your Lord. But your Lord has given his judgment, as you referenced earlier in the Ephesians. Okay? And so it will lord over you with eternal life through the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
But for those who have none of that, then he'll also lord over you with his judgment of eternal damnation.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so there you have it. That's the descent into hell. Again, it's what the scriptures teach, and so it's what we confess. All right? Then the third day he rose again from the dead, the creed says. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but think of, you've got all the accounts of the resurrection in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's take a look at one of the accounts, shall we? And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got a creed, if you will. You have a confession of what's given in the Gospels by the evangelists.
So which Gospel account do you want to go to?
What do you got to? What do you got handy?
Well, I went to the 1 Corinthians 15, so.
Well, okay, go ahead and read that. And okay, then we'll go to one of the accounts in the evangelists, okay?
Okay, while you're looking that up. So this is the scriptural creed that Brent was referring to. So I'll begin at verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and it goes on then to more than 500 at one time and so forth.
Yeah, and notice that this is the gospel. I think it's the verse 1 and following. Paul talks about this is the gospel that I've preached to you.
Right. Right.
And the gospel is what? That Jesus died, was buried, and he rose according to the Scriptures, which is his shorthand, according to the Scriptures, his shorthand for all the Old Testament.
Right, right. which is, you know, folks, you know, if you know the creed, this is the language of the creed. It's simply said again. It's a same say. It's confess.
Yeah, to confess.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. I want to make another point with this. Notice when Paul says that this is the gospel, it's referencing Jesus and what he does outside of you. You have nothing to do with it.
Which you received, he said, in which you stand. Passive.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Reception.
This is something that God did for you that is simply given to you for your salvation, namely that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised. That's why then Paul can say later in that chapter, look, if Christ hasn't been raised, then the dead won't be raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, because that's what people were saying, there is no resurrection.
Right.
If Christ hasn't been raised, well, then you're still in your sins, and the message that we preach is false, and we're the worst people, we're to be pitied the most of all people. We're a bunch of hypocrites and liars. We're frauds.
And so all of this is hooked together. You know, sometimes we want to pick out the Easter, if you will, without the Good Friday. There is no resurrection. There is no Easter celebration without the death of Jesus on Good Friday, which removes sins, which removes death.
And it's vice versa.
Right, yeah. Right.
Now, I'm looking at Luke 24.
I was trying to guess which one you'd go to. Okay.
Well, I'm going there because Luke also records the ascension, which the creed also confesses. Okay? So in Luke 24, verse 1, the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So the women go to the tomb with spices to anoint the body. Why? Because it's dead. You expect to find a corpse. They saw him die. They saw him buried. Remember, the women witnessed it. We talked about that the last time. Okay. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, that's a shocker. What's going on here? Did somebody steal? What's going on? Grave robbers? Can you imagine the shock? Because it was sealed, and there were guards placed there. And it's rolled away. I mean, the first thing is, oh my goodness, what have they done with the body?
Right.
Now, and what I'm talking about is what you would see like on TV today, or movies like on Showtime or Cinemax or HBO, what people do with dead bodies. You know, I don't need to say more.
No, but I mean, what had they done with the live body?
Yeah, well, yeah.
Well, now they've, you know, it's the agony, the violence continues.
Yeah, can you imagine? I'm glad you raised that because exactly right. They witnessed what they did to his body while he was alive. And now the stone, oh my word.
They won't even let his body rest in death.
Yeah.
This is how much he is hated and scorned.
Yes. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now notice here, it's always body language. Body, on purpose. Why? Because there are those who claimed that he was not raised bodily. That the disciples would come and steal his body. You know, it's very interesting. In the 1800s, late 1700s, you had these scholars, these New Testament scholars in Germany and England and elsewhere in Europe who posited these theories that what the New Testament reports is simply not true. I mean, we all know that miracles like this don't happen because our experience proves that, and it's not reasonable, and it's not scientific. So therefore, he must have just fainted, and then the disciples stole his body. But we got to take a break, don't we?
Yeah, let's take a break, and we'll come back and pick up with that on the other side.